If you could turn me in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 13 this morning. While you're turning there, you know, it was John Lennon who was famously quoted as saying that life is what happens to you when you're making other plans. Well, if anyone could be the poster child of that little bit of popular wisdom, it had to be Pastor David Platt of McLean Bible Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Now, as many of you were probably aware in the news, there was a tragedy, a mass shooting that took place in Virginia Beach. And so Pastor Platt and McLean Bible Church definitely had their hands full ministering to people. But lo and behold, the agenda of what was going to happen at McLean Bible Church was going to be radically altered in ways that Pastor McLean never dreamed. Writing in his blog, he described what happened on Sunday, June 2nd at McLean. He said, "At the end of my sermon at the 1 o'clock worship gathering, I stepped to the side for what I thought would be a couple moments of quiet reflection as we prepared to take the Lord's Supper. But I was immediately called backstage and told that the President of the United States was on his way to the church, would be there in a matter of minutes, and would like us to pray for him." Boy, talk about life throwing you a curve of a major league variety. Well, again, David Platt went on to say in his blog that he immediately thought of the verse from 1 Timothy chapter 2 that commanded Christians to pray for kings and for all who are in high positions, and decided to take this unique opportunity for us as a church to pray over him together. He explained in his blog post that he was in no way endorsing the president, his policies, or his party. Rather, he wanted, quote, to obey God's command to pray for our president and other leaders to govern in the way that this passage portrays. He went on to say, "Well, I won't go into the details of our conversation backstage. One of the other pastors and I spoke the gospel to the president in a way that I pray was clear, forthright, and compassionate. Then I walked back out on stage, read 1 Timothy chapter 2, and sought to pray the word of God over the president, other leaders, and our country. After I prayed, the president walked off stage without comment, and we closed our gathering by celebrating heroes among us, including a couple who spent the last 48 years spreading the gospel in remote places where it never had gone before." Wow. Talk about the old saying, "Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken." How would you like to have your daily routine interrupted by, oh, just a minor little announcement, Donald Trump is going to come and hang out with you today? Well, once again, there's another old saying that in this world, no good deed goes unpunished. Because after Donald Trump's visit, Pastor McLean kind of got it from both sides. There were people in his church who were very, very upset that President Trump was actually allowed to be up front and to interrupt the flow of the service. When Pastor McLean, again in his blog, tried to explain that he was in no way, shape, or form taking sides politically, then the other side, the pro-Trump side, got all over him and suggested that he grow a spine and become a little bit more forthright in his convictions. Well, I'm sure at one time or another, you know, we were all raised by nice, polite people, and I'm sure your mama once told you that the two things you should never discuss in polite company are politics and religion. You might not be interested in the subject of God and government, but I want to tell you something. As you see what's going on in our society, the subject of God and government is very interested in you. It used to be the big worry was, you know, the church getting too much involved in meddling with the state. But the more we read, say, about individuals of Christian conviction being forced by government to abandon their convictions by the force of law, we discover that government is trying to say some pretty strong things to us as believers as well. Well, how do we manage to navigate in this brave new world where, again, the two things that we should never discuss in polite company are coming to the forefront more and more often day by day? Well, the wonderful thing about the Bible is it doesn't leave us to guess on these crucial issues. And in Romans chapter 13, a study this morning we could call God and Government, we're going to see three key principles that can help us to keep on track in these odd days where the line between the secular and the sacred is getting increasingly blurred. We're going to see in this passage this morning, first of all, God's purpose for our involvement with government. And believe it or not, God's purpose for you and me as Christians involving ourselves in a relationship with government might be something far more personal than you've ever imagined. Secondly, we're going to see God's plan for our involvement with government. We're going to see that government, believe it or not, is not man's idea, but God's idea. And we're going to see exactly the principles that God set up so that government can be a blessing and not a burden within our lives. And finally, we're going to see God's priorities for our involvement with government. What does it mean for us to be God's ambassadors, His representatives of a higher kingdom, as we interact with the kingdoms that we have to interact with in this world we live in the here and now? Well, some really practical, some very applicable, and some very serious stuff we're going to be examining here today, stuff that might come knocking on your door and mine before we know it. So let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us on this touchy but very important issue this morning. Lord, thank you so much that when we teach through your word, chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse, I thank you that you give us such a wonderful balanced diet in your word. Father, when you want us to deal with heavenly subjects, boy, we can be right there and be confident that's where you have us. But when you also want to deal with issues on a nitty-gritty level in the here and now, we can also know that this is precisely where you want us to be in your word. And I thank you for that confidence we have approaching Romans 13. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't approach this passage as Republicans or Democrats or independents, but rather we would approach this particular passage as believers in you, as those who've been called to be your ambassadors in this world. And like any ambassador wanting to not present our own ideas, our own takes, our own points of view, but to faithfully represent the authority who sent him. Lord, I pray that our approach to government would be reflective of that simplicity and focus, that we would in this world, by being good citizens, also be excellent witnesses for your glory. Show us exactly how this works, Lord, and speak to our hearts deeply in these increasingly confusing times. Give us clarity. Give us the light of your word and truth to guide us. Thank you for this amazing blessing that your word is, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Guide us in your paths now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're with us in our study in Romans chapter 12 last week, Romans chapter 12 ended with what I think is one of those, boy, you got to have this passage up on your fridge with a vegetable magnet kind of statements. The Apostle Paul talking about in Romans chapter 12 what it means for us to be a living sacrifice gets down to the practicalities of it all by giving us a principle. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And we discovered something in this passage. At any given moment, at any given time in your life and mine, we are in one of two positions. We're either being overcome by evil or we're overcoming evil with good. Stop and think about the position you're in right now. Right now, you are either being overwhelmed with an excitement to hear God's word, or you're being overwhelmed by that idea of, oh, boy, if I just closed my eyes for 1 second here, I would feel so much better. There's a battle going on, right? God wants to speak to us. Will we hear what's going on? Are we going to give in to evil, or are we going to overcome evil with good? Well, that applies to essentially every other moment that we have within our day. And we discovered how to overcome evil with good. It's not rocket science. You don't have to be a PhD in Greek and Hebrew to figure out how to overcome evil with good. God defines good for us simply, powerfully, maybe even more clearly than we'd like in the book of Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to always turn off your cell phone. No, that's another reason. And to walk humbly with your God. Boy, you got those three things under your belt, right? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You're always going to know what the good thing is to do. It's just a question of applying the principle. And so with this practical piece of advice, this GPS, if you will, that can lead us in almost every ethical quandary we come across in this life, boy, the Apostle Paul now applies this principle about overcoming evil with good to arguably, as we've said, one of the most controversial subjects you can ever get into in the Word, our relationship with governing authorities. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 begins with these words, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." Boy, we could just stop right there because there's a lot there that we got to digest. Notice right off the top, the Apostle Paul says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." In essence, one of the most important things that we need to have under our belts if we're going to have a proper relationship with government is how our, get this, soul relates to the government. Now notice the Apostle Paul chooses an interesting word there. He could have very easily said, let every man be subject to the governing authorities. Let every man and every woman be subject to the governing authorities. Let every human being be subject to the authorities. He could have said, let every spirit be subject to the governing authorities. But he uses a very interesting word. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. The word soul in the original language is really kind of revealing. It's very interesting. It's the Greek word psuche. We get our term psyche or even psychology from that root word. Dr. W. E. Vine, the eminent Bible scholar, in his excellent Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, defines psuche in this sense as this. He calls it the seat of the intelligent element in man, that by which he perceives, reflects, feels, and desires. You know, when you see how the term soul is used in Scripture, oftentimes there's a real link to our soul and our emotions, how we process things in this life, not just mentally, but also emotionally. It's that inside character of man being brought to the external issues of life that we're focusing in on here. Well, if psuche has everything to do with our emotions, boy, can you think of any more important place of focus in terms of dealing with government and how we feel about government and how we feel about what politics is all about than our emotions, than our feelings? Why do you suppose it was that your mama told you never to discuss politics in polite company? Well, what happens when we discuss politics in polite company? That polite company has a funny way of becoming impolite in a big time hurry. Man, have you ever noticed that there are few things that get people more fired up than a political discussion? And pretty soon, instead of just being friends or family around a dinner table, suddenly it's us versus them. It's my group versus your group. It's my candidate versus your candidate. It's my stand on the issues versus your stand on the issues. Man, if you want to turn a lovely meal into a Malox moment, may I suggest discussing politics over dinner? And there's a reason for that. Our emotions can get the best of us when we talk about politics, because politics, it's almost like a competition gets going. It's your team versus my team, isn't it? You know, when we get involved with these political discussions, it's a win-lose. It's almost like getting a group of people together and trying to discuss who has the better university, the U of A or ASU. We all know the answer to that, but... But boy, you get involved with all of that. Have you ever been around people at a U of A ASU game? Man, they get intense. They, you know, like all bets are off. People who are formerly friendly to each other are now bitter foes. And that's that soulishness that we are talking about here. That's when emotion, rather than our devotion to God, begins to take the wheel. And as soon as that happens, especially in the tempting area of politics, we're setting ourselves up for disaster. Well, we say this a lot, but it sure bears repeating. Emotions, gang, are excellent servants. They can tell you an awful lot about what's going on deep down inside your heart, but they are really poor masters. And as soon as our emotions are winning the day, setting the agenda, deciding the course, Usually nothing good comes out of that. You know, I really love what Solomon said about this. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 25 and verse 28, we read, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." Yeah, if we let our emotions win the day, we are in big time trouble. No wonder the Apostle Paul, when he starts talking about government, focuses in on this whole idea of the soul. Let every soul, now here, if you thought that was tough, listen to the next word that comes our way here. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities. The word subject there is another interesting word. It's the Greek word hupotasso. It was a military term that used to describe basically the chain of command. You know, in the military, you have different people with different ranks. And the higher up you go, you give orders. The lower you are, the more you take orders. And there's a reason for that. If you don't have a chain of command, if you don't have a final decision maker, there's going to be chaos, especially in the fog of war, especially when lives are on the line. You need a clearly demarked chain of command. Well, that's what hupotasso is all about. It literally means to order under. In other words, to know who you're taking orders from and who you can give orders to, where you fit in the big picture. Did you know that this word is used in a very powerful way to describe one of the proofs positive that we're truly filled with God's Holy Spirit as believers? In the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, maybe you're familiar with this passage. It's a great one. There we read, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, maybe you've sat through a number of sermons where they talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they go on, they talk about, you know, speaking in psalms and hymns and always giving thanks and so on, and it's a wonderful message, but they always stop right there before they get to verse 21. One of the surest signs that you are truly a Spirit-filled, Spirit-anointed Christian is detailed for us there. It says, "submitting to one another in the fear of God." That word submitting, same word we see in Romans 13. You order under. You know your place in the body. It's not about me, myself, and I. It's about the Lord. It's about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's about fitting into what He is doing in the body of Christ. That's our goal and that's our desire. You know, it's so funny that sometimes what passes for the filling of the Holy Spirit is almost a very spiritually frosted version of the flesh. When I was on staff at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, one of our most difficult responsibilities as assistant pastors was to help make sure that things were done decently in order in our services. And one of the things that Pastor Chuck asked us to do is if everybody was seated and somebody stood up and started, you know, raising their hands or calling attention to themselves in worship, we had to go from where we were in the back and go and tell that person to sit down. Man, I'll tell you what, I would rather criticize someone's kids or their dog then get involved with telling them they're doing worship wrong, right, at a particular time. And it was so funny because you'd go up and you'd tell people, you know, you tap them on the shoulder, they're like this, and they're just in heavenly glory, and you tap them on the shoulder, "Oh, excuse me, could you sit down? Pastor Chuck would, you know, doesn't want people to stand." And man, it's just amazing. You talk about the express route from heavenly glory to the depths of the flesh. How dare you tell me that? And they're red-faced, and they're yelling at you and all this. Oh, man. I'll tell you what, that's not the filling of the Holy Spirit. Characteristic of the filling of the Holy Spirit is that submissive attitude. It's that attitude that says, "I'm not here to get people to focus on me. I'm here to fulfill my place, my position in the family of God." And let's face it, most of the time, we don't like it when other people tell us what to do. But there is a time where we have to just go, "Yes, sir." You know, again, one Sunday at Calvary Costa Mesa, I was doing announcements. You know, announcements, the least spiritual part of a church service, right? The most essential, if you want something announced, but the least spiritual, right? You know, and wherever I've gone, I guess I have the gift of announcements because wherever I've gone in ministry, they've always trotted me up there to do announcements. Maybe I look like a game show host or something like that, but But I was always doing announcements. And one Sunday, I was asked to announce that the Harvest Crusade was going to be happening at Anaheim Stadium and that they were going to be offering training courses for people who wanted to be decision counselors for the Harvest Crusade. And so I said, yeah, you know, if you want to get a leg up in terms of being involved with this effort, this is what you need to do. So I sit down, I don't think anything of it. After the service, Pastor Chuck calls me into his office and he says, I never want you to say that again. I said, say what? Leg up. I said, leg up? What do you mean? He goes, well, it sounds like what a dog does to a fire hydrant. Never say that again. And, you know, there was everything inside of me was like, no, Chuck, that's not what that means. It's a term. It came from wrestling and competition. It's a perfectly valid term. I can show you all these different references where people use that term. But instead of doing that, I said, yes, sir. I'm not going to get an argument with the guy over leg up. He's a senior pastor. I'm the flunky associate. I'm the guy doing announcements, right? One of the most important things that we need to understand in the body of Christ is we've got to know our place. And there's some times where God will give you the authority to be able to make calls and decisions, and there's some times you just go, yes, sir, because you're submitting as God has called you to submit. Now, notice this gets even more deep. Who are we supposed to submit to? Let every soul, remember this big emotional, wearing blender we all have inside of ourselves, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Governing authorities. Wow, doesn't this get tough? Boy, being subject sounds great, right? Until we actually have to do it. And being subject to governing authorities, man, I'll tell you what, all of us are experts on what government gets wrong, right? You know, we all have heard the thing, yeah, close enough for government work, right? The biggest lie in the world, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. You know, where we go, submit to the government? Are you kidding? Yeah, I'm not kidding. The Bible's not kidding. The Bible says that we are to submit to the government. And you know, that challenge in and of itself, really good way to take your spiritual temperature. Because the one thing we as human beings probably like to do least, right, is submit. Submit to really anybody, let alone submit to somebody that we're really not sure knows what they're doing. Early on, after Pam and I got married, this is one of her insights into all things Richards as far as my family culture was concerned. My grandmother turned 90 years old, and so my uncle invited all the relatives up to Seattle, Washington, where the family was from, and they put on a 90th birthday party for my grandmother. And it was the Washington Athletic Club, this really wonderful facility, and all the family and friends were there, this beautiful gathering. And in the middle of it, they asked my grandmother if she'd like to make a few remarks. You know, we thought, oh, you know, just polite, thank you for being here, and love you all and all. Well, she came out, and she's got this walker, and she comes to the middle of the room, and she looks around, and she says, I have just one thing to say to all of you. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And boy, it was on. And my mom looks at Pam, and they're looking at each other, and my mom goes, now do you get it? You know, we laughed about that, but we thought, you know, you ever seen those family crests where they have like the family motto in Latin? We thought about, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Translate into Latin and put it up on the wall. Because that's something that just doesn't come normal or natural to us. And boy, especially that's true with government. How many times after the last election, can I ask you, did you see somebody driving around with a bumper sticker in the back of their car saying, not my president? Well, that's the opposite of what the scripture tells us to do. And understand something. This whole thing that God has set up here, where he wants us from the heart, from even an emotional level, not to be in the place of critic of government, but in a sense, being those who submit and understand our place in relationship to the government. Why is this so important? Well, it's not just to grease the skids so society runs in a more smooth manner. Understand something. If you get serious about this, it's going to be grace that's going to cause your soul to run more smoothly. Let me tell you something. It's really hard to be subject and be selfish at the same time. Have you ever noticed that? It's really hard for me to set aside what might be best for me in a particular situation for the betterment of other people and find myself on the other side of the coin, keeping my eyes on myself. You know, I really believe that this highly undervalued quality called being in subjection, this hupotasso, this ordering under, is probably the greatest shortcut to Christlikeness that you and I will ever find in this life. It's a tough challenge, but it's a necessary challenge. Stop and think of how Jesus conducted his life. In the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, we are told, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." You know, we're all over wanting to be like Jesus until someone tells us to do something we don't want to do, right? Well, what does it mean for me to take a step back and say, all right, I'm going to submit? I'm not going to submit because I'm convinced government always gets it right. I'm not going to submit because, you know, these people are absolutely competent and so on, and that I couldn't do it better. I'm going to submit because I'm going to trust this situation to God. And as I trust this situation to God, something wonderful happens in my heart. I become humbled. I'm no longer in control. I'm no longer in charge. I have to put my faith and my trust in the Lord on a deeper level maybe than I ever have before. And you know, sometimes our dealing with government is going to require us to do just that. Notice what it says here. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now, the thing I love about the scripture is this. God never says, just do something and don't ask any questions. He always gives us the reason behind any commandment that he gives to us. Now, notice the reason why we can submit to the governing authorities. The second part of verse 1 says, "For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." You know, it's funny. Wherever you go in this world, have you ever noticed, no matter where you are, whether you are in a first world country, whether you are visiting, say, some, you know, obscure backwater village in the middle of the jungles, have you ever noticed that where human beings come together, there's always government? You ever noticed that? I mean, it might be sophisticated government, it might be simple government, it might be efficient government, it might be government that clunks along and looks like it's about to fall apart, but there is government. Wherever you go in this world gets organized into two categories, governors and the governed. You ever wondered why that is? Why is that? Why is that such a universal? Well, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 26, we're given a very interesting insight into all of this. We are told in the book of Genesis chapter 1 that when God created man, he said, "Let us make man in our image according to our own likeness." Now, the very next line is really interesting. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now, notice the first thing that God says after he says, "Let's make man in our own image and likeness," is this: let them have dominion. A reflection of the fact that we serve a God of order is the fact that we as human beings instinctively know that we're not going to get very far in this life as human beings without some sense of order, without some kind of sense of government. It's almost one of the more sneaky proofs of the existence of God that you'll find. Where in the world, if we're just a lucky throw of the evolutionary dice, did we ever come up with this idea that we need to be organized in some sense? So even specific governments that we see here today are only there because God has allowed it so. Boy, if you ever want to see that truth endorsed by a guy that, maybe would have had every right to question government, consider what Daniel said about government. Daniel found himself exiled from his home, growing up in Jerusalem, hauled off into captivity, and under the service of arguably one of the most disagreeable leaders we've seen in all of history, a fellow by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He was a guy, you ever heard the old saying, when someone says jump, you say how high? That's exactly how people were around Nebuchadnezzar. If he didn't like you, if he looked at you cross-eyed, he could end your life on a whim, and there was no recourse. Well, in this set of circumstances, in the context of this statement, is when Nebuchadnezzar got bummed out at his spiritual advisors and ordered they all be executed. Well, God intervenes and gives Daniel a miraculous way of interceding in this situation. And when God provides this answer, Daniel said this, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings." Yeah, here we see the Apostle Paul making this very clear. There's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now notice, here's where it gets practical, right? We see the rise of government here, but what about resistance to government? Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now notice a phrase gets repeated here. Authorities are God's minister. They're here to do one of two things. They're either to praise those who do good or to punish those who do evil. And either way, you're going to have to deal with them. I don't know if you've ever had to deal with authority. I remember the famous words of that great 20th century philosopher, John Cougar Mellencamp, "I fight authority, authority always wins." That's certainly been my experience. And nobody likes dealing with that. I mean, when was the last time you got a ticket? Honestly, I know none of you guys ever break traffic laws, but that's a great example of what we're dealing with here. And you know, a great example of how the authorities really were a minister to me personally, happened to me right after I graduated from high school. I was just getting ready to start college. Now, back in those days, I had a 1967 Mustang Fastback, the last of the great 289 engines, right? It had a glass-pack muffler. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about out there. You could hear my Mustang coming about a half mile away, is the bottom line. And I loved my Mustang Fastback because it not only had a fast back, it had a fast front. It was a fast car, and I loved that car. Well, I got invited to a friend's birthday party, and you know, after the birthday party, things were breaking up about 1 in the morning, and this buddy of mine had borrowed his parents' Beamer, their BMW, right? You know, we looked at each other, and I said, well, let's do it, you know? And the birthday party was out in the sticks in Ventura County, this rural area with these long straight roads, and it was on. And we were going to find out who was the fastest there. And so I stomped on the accelerator, and my Mustang took off, and no bragging here on Sunday morning, I blew that Beamer away. Shut it down, buddy, now I shut you down, as the Beach Boys said. And I was so pleased with myself, right? We came to this intersection about 2 miles down there, and I'd blown my friend away so much, I did a little celebration. I jumped out of the car, did a little victory dance around the car, jumped back in, stomped on the accelerator, and peeled out from that intersection, unbeknownst to me. Sitting behind a hedge were two of Oxnard, California's finest, watching my little display in action, right? My buddy takes off from the intersection. The cop pulls in behind my buddy. I go over a little hill. The cop passes. My friend gets in behind me. I think it's my buddy behind me, you know, these lights there. So I turn left on this other straight, long road, right? And I'm driving along, and I'm looking in the rearview mirror, and I see these two lights behind me, and I go, okay, I'm going to do the opposite here. I'm going to slow way down, doing about 20 miles an hour, and I see the lights go to pass me, and I go into the other lane, block him, come back, go in the other lane, block him. I just have the time of life. Suddenly, the interior of my car glows red. My stomach goes through the floorboards, and I pulled over, and I'm like, oh my gosh. Well, you know, my 67 Mustang, you know, I have on the back, you know, like, the answer is Jesus bumper sticker and a big Christian fish, right? And this cop comes, and I think it's the only reason he didn't do a field sobriety test, right? Because he saw these Christian bumper stickers, and he came up and he goes, "You are the funniest thing we have seen in a long time." I said, "Yes, sir." And he goes, "You know, me, I'm kind of hardcore. I was saying to my partner, we should just write you up for reckless now on your license and go away. But my partner's kind of a softie, so we're going to write you up for this." And he quoted a part of the vehicle code. I go, "What's that?" He goes, "Failure to drive on the right-hand side of the road." "Thank you, I guess." So I've got this ticket, right, for failure to drive. And then it dawns on me, I've got to go home and explain to my dad why I just got written up for failure to drive on the right-hand side of the road. Well, lo and behold, you know, my dad being an attorney, you know, we sat down with the judge and all of this stuff. And, you know, because they were friends, I was sentenced to traffic school. I had to eat Holiday Inn lasagna. That was the worst that came out of it. But, you know, when I think back on that, that cop was really a minister of God to me. Because after that, I guarantee you, excessive show of speed, not doing that anymore. Failure to drive on the right, I stayed on the right-hand side of the road from that time onward. And you know, when I think back on that, I think if that cop hadn't pulled me over that night, if he hadn't seen that, what other crazy things might I have done with a car that was probably far too fast for someone lacking the maturity I had at that time to be driving? Maybe, just maybe, that was God's way of keeping me from, who knows, maybe even losing my life. He's God's minister to praise those who do good, right, and to punish those who do evil. You know, again, this is a vivid example of God's tough love. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor let your heart detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as the father the son in whom his heart delights." God uses government kind of as his long arm of the law. So government isn't here by accident, right? We are to have not a soulish, not an emotion-based relationship with government. We are to have a spiritual-based relationship with government. We are to submit to the governing authorities. How do you do that? How do you maintain your spiritual bearings? Especially when you're dealing with something as secular as the government. Especially, quite frankly, when we read story after story where it seems like government is kind of intruding more and more into the realm of our spiritual convictions and principles. How do you stay on the right path? Look at verse 5. It says, "Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake." You want to make sure you stay on the right side of the law from God's point of view. Approach your relationship with government with the goal of having a clear conscience. You know, it's been said that a clear conscience is the softest pillow. If you want peace, follow the law. A great example of this, again, we're back out on the highways again, is the lovely trip between here and Phoenix on I-10. How many of you have to do that on a regular basis? You know, let's face it, not the most picturesque journey you're ever going to make. The most interesting thing you see along the way is the Rooster Cogburn Ostrich Farm. And, you know, beyond that, it's just kind of nothing. And let's face it, you know, the speed limit's 75, and, you know, you're like, well, 75, I'm sure that's a suggestion, and, you know, they probably really mean like 85 or 90, and you know, I can get this over a lot more quickly. You know, the funny thing is this, I've discovered when I make that trip, I can do one of two things. I can set my cruise control on 75 and relax, because I know nobody's going to pull me over. Or I can set my cruise control on 85, and I'm constantly looking in the rearview mirror. I'm constantly, is there a cop back there? I'm looking at the sides, and you get whiplash after a while doing something like that. Again, behave in a way that leaves you with a clear conscience, and you're never going to have a problem with the law. Deal with your heart as you approach government, but deal also with the fact that God wants you to help your government, believe it or not. Look at verse 6. There we read, "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing." How many of you enjoy paying taxes? Can I see a show of hands? Some people will say to me, "Oh, yeah, tax day. Oh, I love tax day, Scott, because I always get a refund." Notice what you get. It's a refund. You know what you've done if you get a refund on your taxes? You've lent the money to the government at 0% interest for a year. And they are going to magnanimously give it back to you so you can give it back to them. And, you know, like, oh, my gosh. You know, I read about Liberation Day this week. Taxfoundation.org calculates that each and every one of us works from January 1st to April 8th for the federal government. That's how long it takes you to pay all your taxes on average for an entire year. And no one likes paying taxes, right? But if you want to take the sting out of it, stop and look at your taxes in a different way. Have you ever stopped to think of paying your taxes as supporting God's ministers? In other words, from God's point of view, it's almost the same thing as tithing or making an offering when you're in church. God sees it as that spiritual because God's the one who set all this up. Now, I know none of you would think about coming to church, for instance, and you know, being able to avail yourself of all the blessings of being in a service and not give to support. Well, maybe some of you do, bad analogy, but you would never think of taking advantage of all the things that we have in this society, driving on roads, having police and fire department, the list goes on, and not wanting to make some kind of contribution to it. So the Bible says, pay your taxes. You know, it's interesting. I also read that the IRS, believe it or not, has a clear conscience fund. Did you know that? If you decide that you haven't paid your fair share of taxes or you've kind of gotten away with murder, you can write a check to the IRS to balance the books. I guess this one guy sent a $175 check to the IRS clear conscience fund, but he enclosed this note. You know, please find $175 that I owed you from my back taxes for the clear conscience fund, and if my conscience continues to bother me, I'll send the rest of what I owe you. That's usually how it works, right? But notice, the Bible says that as far as government is going, look at verse 7, it sums it up. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. A couple things here. Pay your taxes. You know, I shouldn't have to take time out of a service to say this, but there's a wind of doctrine, I kid you not, that blows through the church on a semi-regular basis, and I get people who pull me aside to ask me what I think about it. And this happens, honest to goodness. Not too long ago, a fellow pulled me aside after service, and he goes, I want to ask you about this. I was invited to this seminar that's put on by this organization called God, Guns, and Gold. Now, as soon as I heard the name of that organization, I was like, oh boy, here we go. And they told me, you know, that paying your income tax is unconstitutional. And they can show you constitutionally how you should never have to pay your income tax. They'll show you exactly how to do it. But you have to sign this statement of secrecy, not letting people know where they meet or who's involved with it all. What do you think about that? I said, well, I think two things about that. Number one, truth never has to sneak. If someone comes to you and says, we've got a little Bible study over here where we really get into the deep doctrines, right? But don't tell the leadership here because they just won't understand how deep we really are. Run, don't walk out of there. I mean, your cult-o-meter should be going off, you know, very, very loudly at that point. And people do that even in a church like this. If someone comes to you and says you have to sign this thing of secrecy you don't want to be involved with, but the thing I said to him is, what part about pay your taxes in Romans 13 don't you understand? Again, we all have to be a part of all this. But notice as well this last line there, honor to whom honor. What does that mean? Well, this gets into a touchy area. Okay, Scott. We're supposed to be in submission to governing authorities. We're supposed to pay our taxes. They're minister of God to praise those who do good and punish those who do evil. No government except the government that God has set up. But what happens if government starts telling us to do something that is directly in opposition to what Scripture says to us? What's our response as believers at that point? Well, the response is honor. Honor. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is we have to honor God first. Boy, I can think of one shining example of this. Remember in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John had healed a man at the Gate Beautiful, they were immediately arrested and brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin, rough equivalent of the U.S. Senate, right? The Jewish Sanhedrin said, "We order you never to teach or preach in the name of this Jesus ever again." And they were the ones who orchestrated the crucifixion of Jesus. Peter and John come in next. You remember what Peter and John said? They looked at them and said, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to obey you rather than God, you be the judge. But we can't stop speaking what we've seen and heard." Now, understand something. Peter and John not only made that stand, but they didn't then put together a revolution against the Sanhedrin. They were willing to accept whatever consequences would come their way as a result of making a principled stand for the things of God. You see, if government comes to us and says, "You can't talk about Jesus anymore," you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to talk about Jesus because the Bible tells me I'm supposed to do that. Now, make sure if you're going to get into civil disobedience that you're really doing something that's 100% scriptural, you know, and not like, "Well, God showed me I just can't drive 55, so, you know, I'm going to be into civil disobedience." Because no, don't use that as an excuse. But if government starts overstepping its bounds, if government starts saying to you that you have to provide, say, some kind of good and service, even if it is in direct contradiction to your Christian convictions, you draw a line. You say, "I can't do that, and I'm willing, catch this, to accept any consequences that come my way." And those consequences can be severe. You know, in Nazi Germany, there were a group of pastors. I hate to tell you this, but the vast majority of Christian pastors enthusiastically embraced Adolf Hitler and what he was doing for Germany, how he'd put the economy back on track and caused Germany to rise from the ashes of being devastated after World War I. Most churches agreed with Hitler, but there was a minority group called the Believing Church that said, "No way, we can't support this sort of thing." One of the leaders in the Believing Church was a man by the name of Martin Niemöller. Now, Martin Niemöller ended up getting tossed into a German jail as a result of this. He's a Lutheran pastor. He gets tossed in jail as a result of this. Well, while he's sitting there in this German jail waiting for his trial to come up, probably going to be executed for treason, one of his fellow Lutheran pastors was doing his jail ministry visitations, and he looked, and he saw Niemöller in this jail cell, and he said, "Brother, what are you doing in there?" And Niemöller looked at him and said, "Brother, what are you doing out there?" You see, there does come a time where you stand for God, and you stand for God without apology. But that's the exception, not the rule. Three things, if you want to have a right relationship with government, I want to leave you with here. First of all, pray for your leaders. Pray for them. Boy, David Platt in Virginia Beach did exactly the right thing, and when you do the right thing, sometimes you can tell because nobody's happy about it. Make sure God's happy about your relationship with your leaders. Pray for them, whether you agree with them or not. Pray for Donald Trump and pray for Nancy Pelosi. Pray for all of them because they need prayer, right? We'd all agree on that. Pray for your leaders, 1 Timothy chapter 2 says. Secondly, pay your taxes. Did you know that Jesus paid his taxes? Read through Matthew 17 if you got time. Very interesting way Jesus paid his taxes there. And finally, display that you are a good citizen in this world because you are a good citizen in the next. I love what Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says here. You want to have a principle that's going to keep you in good stead with the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. Remember this. The Apostle Paul writing there says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself." You know, oftentimes I'm asked by people, "Scott, are you a Republican or a Democrat?" And I say, "I'm neither." They say, "Oh, you're an independent." I say, "No, I'm not. I'm a monarchist because I serve a great king. And he's the one who has my allegiance. Does he have yours?" Father, I thank you this morning that your word is so practical, especially in confusing times like these. and how your word can give us the guidance and direction, Lord, not just to deal with government in practical ways, but to realize that every time we deal with government, we're really dealing with ourselves and we're really dealing with our souls. And Lord, if perhaps all we do when it comes to government is criticize and backbite and second guess, and we've gotten sucked into being on those internet comment sections and putting in our snarky 2 cents, Lord, show us whether that's really making us more like Jesus or just making us more like people that have to show we're right all the time. God, I pray that you'd humble us in that area. Lord, I pray that in this world where we do have the opportunity, because the government you've set up here, to be able to continue to preach the gospel without having our meeting shut down by a SWAT team, that we would take full advantage of these amazing freedoms that you've given to us, however long they're going to last. Lord, we're not foolish enough to believe that things can't change and change quickly. We want to take full advantage of the light while there's light and be found working and to realize that this is a precious gift that most believers in this world just do not share. Help us, Father, to seize that opportunity, to be able to communicate your love and your truth in this world as we have the chance to do so. And Father, more than anything else, I pray that we wouldn't be so grounded in earthly things that we get distracted from what really matters. And what really matters is, do we know you? Have we entered into your kingdom? Lord, my prayer this morning, if there's any within the sound of my voice, they've gotten all caught up on the horizontal because there really is no heavenly hope in their life, that you would show them, first of all, Lord, that you love them, that you are a great king, you are the awesome maker and master and creator of all things, but that you love them and humbled yourself and became a man and walked among us in the person of Jesus Christ and died on a cruel Roman cross for their sins so that they could be forgiven. And because of that, all you ask in order for them to be right with you is for them to simply put their faith and their trust in you. Father, if there are any within the sound of my voice this morning who have never made that decision, I pray, Father, that that would be the ultimate election they would have right now. They would choose to say, yes, Lord, I want you to be my Savior, my Lord, my great King. Thank you, Lord, for this awesome invitation you give to be part of your forever family. Let not a single person leave here today without taking advantage of that blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.